We've been in the series that we're looking at what kind of people ought we to be. What kind of people ought we to be? As we're taking ground this year as Liberty Church, and as we are moving in, as we are in our 40th year and moving towards our 40th celebrations, what kind of people ought we to be? And we've, over these last few weeks, I've been really excited by what we've been hearing about what it is to be a people of power, to believe and expect the power of God. And to ask for the power of God, the supernatural power. And then we looked at the whole sense of gifts. Stan was talking about gifts and the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural power of God. And then we continued to look at the whole area of the prophetic, believing that God is speaking. And then last week we had a thankful Sunday. It was a great Sunday last week. Isn't that a great Sunday just to be thankful? And I don't know if you took up any of the things that Stan talked about at the end in terms of writing things down that were, you were thankful for. Or even writing a letter or a text or a WhatsApp or an email or whatever we do these days, just to someone, just to thank them. I hope you did. Take one of these avenues, or at least in some way that you were able to give thanks. This last week, we had a life group lunch after last Sunday, and we were just talking about the fact that, you know, sometimes when we are low, and we've all experienced it to one extent or another. Sometimes there's a blackness that's around our lives, and we can't think of any way of getting out of it. There's nothing to cling on to. We're looking for something to cling on to. That how important thankfulness is, that it gives us an actual tangible step towards something beyond ourselves and something that can help us. And just how helpful that has been to us. So let me urge you to continue in the whole area of thankfulness. Today, we are changing direction. Today, we're looking at the whole area of being a revolutionary people. Thank you for that enthusiastic response. Power to the people. Come on. We sent that out in the week, got an email back from John Stevens saying, that's an interesting title for a sermon. So, well, we did go through various things when we looked at it. We started off with a working title of Dangerous People, and I thought, okay, I'm not quite sure about that. I'm not quite sure how to do that. And we looked at radical people, but of course, there's all sorts of negative connotations, particularly at the moment, associated with radical and de-radicalization. I thought, let's not go there, although I think it's actually very applicable, as we'll see. So we went for revolutionary. Revolutionary people. What do you think of when you think of the revolution? France. Yes, French Revolution. Is the one that's probably closest to home that we think of. The Russian Revolution, of course, which came a little bit later. Lots of revolutions that have happened, but some of the ones that maybe we got taught about in history. Che Guevara, Citizen Smith, Wilfie Smith, those of a certain age. Can you remember Wilfie Smith? If you're post the 80s, you'll probably not remember Wilfie Smith and Citizen Smith. Come the revolution, brothers. Now, a lot of things about being revolutionary are not positive images. They don't think, oh, I want to be that. That sounds great. But revolution in itself means dramatic and rapid change. It's talking about something that changes rapidly. And obviously, the sort of revolutions that we think of, it's governmental change, or it could be change in thinking, in ideologies, in practices, in societies that are going one way and suddenly are changed to go a different way. And if that is what revolution is, then a revolutionary is one who brings radical and dramatic change. And I say we debated over what we're going to call this morning, and we also looked at the word radical. And the word radical, one of the definitions of radical is different at the core. Something that is different at the core. And you might be sitting here on a Sunday morning thinking, I don't feel very revolutionary or radical this morning. It sounds better in a North of England accent. I don't know why it is. I just imagine Alan Bennett saying it. I don't feel very. I don't feel that way. You know, I do my shopping in Asda and Tesco's. Revolutionaries don't do their shopping in Asda and Tesco's. Revolutionaries don't collect club card points. And if I'm feeling really radical, we'll go to Aldi. Rebels! But most of the time, it's Asda and Tesco's. I don't feel very revolutionary. Maybe you say, I'm not a revolutionary. And I want to say, aren't you? As a believer in Jesus Christ, aren't you? Because as believers, we ought to be revolutionary people. Jesus was a revolutionary. We see lots of artistic images of Jesus, which don't help, I don't think, where we see Jesus floating ethereally off the ground and with a halo around his head and washed in purcell, whiter than white. And just this whole sense of Jesus, something otherworldly and meek and mild. But that's not the Jesus that we encounter when we read this book. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is not the Jesus. What we see is a very down-to-earth Jesus. A radical and revolutionary Jesus who shook things up. He brought revolutionary teaching where the people were being taught from the Old Testament religious laws in certain contexts, and he would come and say on more than one occasion, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." And then he would blow people's minds with a new revelation of what the truth actually was. Completely change people's perspectives on who God was and who they were in God. And he challenged the religious authorities, the ones who ruled, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the rulers who oppressed the people through the religion and yet didn't live up to what they said. And he criticized their hypocrisy and stood up against their hypocrisy and challenged them. He went into the temple and he overturned tables of the money changers and he said, "This is a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves." He was revolutionary. He hung out with outcasts and sinners and the despised. He touched the untouchables. I mean, he physically touched them. The lepers who nobody touched, who actually had to stay outside of the community because nobody else would physically touch them. And Jesus did the unthinkable. And he touched them. And he healed them. And he loved the unlovable. And he dramatically changed people's lives and destinies. And he brought about the biggest revolutionary change in history. And as Jesus' followers, because that's who we are meant to be a revolutionary people. On the day of Pentecost, you can read it in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the early church. The church was birthed and the tongues of fire that descended and the people spoke, the disciples and the followers spoke in different languages and the Jews were there from all over. And they're saying, "What is going on?" And they're listening and they're hearing this. And Peter stands up, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, and he tells them in a way that he hadn't done a few months before this, but he tells them that about this Jesus, who they crucified, but who is actually the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And then these people, they say, "Well, what should we do?" And what response was, "Repent. And be baptized." And this whole sense of repentance is a dramatic change round in the direction of our lives. It's a revolutionary change. It's a turning of our lives around and turning to God. That's revolution, dramatic change in thinking, in beliefs, in priorities, in values, in destiny. And the image of Christians today, particularly the popular image that we see in our country, is hardly revolutionary. Well, hardly depicted as revolutionary. It's much more of a songs of praise kind. Not want to criticize songs of praise, but there's a certain image of who we are. Nice people. Actually, most of us are nice. Mostly harmless. Occasionally not. Do-gooders. Slightly weird. But revolutionary. So what is it that makes us revolutionary? We've been focusing this studies around Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians. I want to read just a few verses which should appear up on the screen here. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. "When I came to you," Paul says, "I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And Paul's saying, I don't know how eloquent a speaker was. We know, and you read the book of Acts, that somebody actually fell asleep when he was speaking. He had been going on for a while. I don't know what he would have been like as an orator. But he's saying, when I came to you, I didn't use those words. I didn't use the clever words, the persuasive words, the eloquent words. He said, I simply brought a message. I simply brought a message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do we call that message? The gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Later on in this same letter, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, he gives us this. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. I want to remind you of the gospel. That's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. The simple message of Jesus Christ. You know, the political, the civil revolutions that we hear about and read about, they bring temporary change. But people are people, and people are corrupt. And people use them to their own advantages. And things come around again. But true revolution only comes through the gospel. It's the greatest revolutionary act of all time. Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. One man who died on a cross in a distant part of the Roman Empire. And the authorities thought they'd got rid of him. That was that. Let's move on with our lives. Dealt with. His followers, the ones who loved him, were broken. But they thought the dream is over. How wrong they were. Turned out to be the biggest revolution in history. See, revolution doesn't begin out there. It begins in here. It begins in our heart. It begins inside of us. In the deepest place. And Paul didn't bring clever stories or tricks or eloquence because he knew that if I can convince someone with clever tricks, and then somebody else will convince them another way, another time. But what I can speak about is the simple message of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that would change people. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, how can this simple story bring such revolutionary change? And the answer Paul talks about in the verses we read earlier, because it comes with power. He said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." And he writes in his letter to the church in Rome, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." My favorite verses. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." It's the power of God. You know, we make a big deal of being ordinary people. We say it on our website. We say, our website says, "A community of ordinary people brought together by an extraordinary God, the love of an extraordinary God." That is true. We are flesh and blood. We shop in Asda, Tesco's, occasionally Aldi, just like everybody else. Kids go to the same schools. We work in the same places. We get on the same public transport. We drive on the same roads. We watch the same TVs. We breathe the same air. We are ordinary people. But at the same time, we are fundamentally different. That radical, the word radical I mentioned, it means fundamentally different at the core. Our lives have been changed fundamentally through the gospel. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there has been a fundamental change in your identity. As believers in Christ, we are a new creation. Paul writes in his second letter, "The old is gone, the new has come." There's something different. We're inhabited by the living God. We carry the DNA of our Father in heaven. And we have a new identity, a new purpose, and a new destiny. Derek was speaking a couple of weeks ago. And he used the phrase "Word and Spirit Church." We're a Word and Spirit Church. I've heard him use it a few times. And it stuck with me. It's a term that maybe you've used or that's been around. And you're thinking, Word and Spirit Church. Yeah, that's right. That's who we are. That's who we ought to be. We believe and we teach this book, the written word of God. We think it's so important, the authoritative word of God. And everything in this book points towards Jesus. right from the very start, right to the very end. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. It all points to the gospel, a word church. And we believe in the power of the Spirit. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to save, to heal, to reveal, to convict of sin, to transform our lives. We are a Word and Spirit church. And we're not called to fit in. And we're not called to be the same. But we're called to stand out, to be radically different in our beliefs, in our values, in our priorities, in our hope, to bring a revolutionary message of grace. This year we are taking ground, moving into our new home. And as it develops, I get so excited about it by thinking again of the things that we can do with it. You know, Fiona and Judith were meeting this week and just talking about a design for a kitchen that will allow us to make lunch and move into new areas where we're feeding our community. And as we move into that building, we're continuing to work with those in debt, in crisis, and in poverty. Continue to care for the poor, the lonely, the helpless. And I look forward to seeing these ministries, that building become a real place, that these are a resource for the existing ministries that we have in the church to grow and develop our contact with the community. And to see new ministries birth. And it's exciting. And we have a clear biblical mandate to care. It is a mark of the church. You cannot read this book and get away from the fact that the church is meant to be intimately involved with the poor and with those in debt and those who are oppressed and those who are in prison. We cannot get away from it. And it needs to be a mark of the church. We need to be involved. And all of these things bring changes to people's lives. But the greatest change happens somewhere else. The greatest change, I believe, the greatest revolution happens somewhere else. It's what Peter referred to back in Acts. It's the revolutionary change when someone turns to God. Repent and be baptized. It's the revolution of salvation. Because that which sets us apart is not our care for the poor. I know we want to be a church that is known for caring for the poor and caring for those in need and working in our community. I want to be that church. I want to gain favor with our community. But that which sets us apart is not that. You know, I'm humbled when I go to, I'm involved in something called the Poverty Action Group in Dunfermline, which is a group of charities and third sector workers and people and agencies who get together and talk about how they can help the poor, how they can help. And the majority of these people don't have faith, but they have a passion for really working with the poor. So it's not the reserve of the church to care for the poor, thank goodness. But it needs to be a mark of the church. But what is the thing that sets us apart is our faith in Jesus Christ and the presence of God in our midst. And when we combine the message of the cross with the power of the Holy Spirit, there is revolution. There is revolution. There is revolution here, and there is revolution in our communities, in our streets, in our homes, in our families. When we bring those two things together. The historical revolutions came about because there was something wrong. There was something terribly wrong with societies. They were corrupt. They were oppressive. There's something that needed to change. And revolutions, most of them began because people thought, we cannot tolerate this any longer. And people banded together. And they gave their lives to bring change. And regardless of where those revolutions ended up and how they became corrupted, it was because people said, we cannot deal with this any longer. We cannot live with this any longer. Something needs to change. And we live in a world that needs revolution. You don't need to go very far to realize that. There is something far wrong. People are living and dying without hope and without God. And God is calling us, Liberty Church, this year to be revolutionaries, to be bringers of change, proclaiming the gospel and bringing the power of God. When George spoke a few weeks ago about being a people of power, I got really excited. I thought, yes, this is This ties in so much with people going out of these doors and being a people of power outside. I want to be a people of power here on a Sunday morning. I want to see our power demonstrated. I want to see the presence of God demonstrated in prophetic words and in healing and in worship and as we come together. But it doesn't end here. As I was praying this morning, I got this sense of the song. Remember the old song, I don't know, Vineyard song? Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go out from here to the nations. And there's a whole sense of, God, would you come? And will you send us out to be a people who bring revolution on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday in the places that we live and the places that we work. Growing in confidence as we ask and expect to God move in the lives of those around us. Asking God for opportunities to share the message of Jesus Christ. Praying for those around us, speaking prophetically into the lives of the people round about us. Does that excite you? Does it scare you? Yes! You're not alone. The Apostle Paul, this great man of faith, who traveled so far and birthed so many churches and met Jesus Christ personally on the road to Damascus, confident in the gospel, what does he write? He says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Thinking, well, that's you, Paul. Boy. And all the things that he experienced, and he came with weakness and fear and trembling. You can say, well, actually, it's not just me. It's okay to tremble, but I believe that God in these days, in this season, is building our confidence in the gospel. He's building our confidence in his power, and I believe that he is preparing a people for salvation right now. Right now. That he's moving in people's lives and hearts, people we've yet to meet, people who we know and we've been praying for, but he's moving in their lives in the way that so many of us can look back on our lives and say, even before the day I put my faith in you, God, I could see you at work. I can see you drawing me, and he's doing it right now. And he's preparing people for salvation. This is a year for taking ground. Our new home is just a part of it. The greatest ground is seeing the revolution of the human heart. People coming to Christ, putting their faith in Christ. There is no ground like it. To extend the kingdom of God. And the older I get, the less I feel like being a revolutionary. I have to say that it's easier to settle down and it's easier to conform. And there's something in me and I hear around about me when the day I retire and people are talking about retirement and I'm hearing people retiring and thinking, what does that mean? God, I don't want to stop. I'm not giving anything about retiring. I think retirement's a great thing. We have some great things done by people who are retired. But what I don't want to do is to pull back from this walk with God. Follow it. The life that Jesus called me to until the day I die is as a radical revolutionary. To trust in him and follow him, to give it all for him, to be obedient to his call, to proclaim the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and to ask for and expect his power here and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day. We are called to be a revolutionary people because we have a revolutionary leader. We follow Jesus Christ who brought about the ultimate revolution. The cross changed everything. It did it then. It's doing it now. The gospel is changing lives today. We are called to bring in a revolution. A revolutionary change when people encounter the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to bring revolution with the power, the gifts, the prophetic word of God. To speak into people's lives. Bringing the power and presence to God to bear in our community. That is truly taking ground. That, I believe, is when we are truly taking ground. And I believe our building is part of it. And I want our home, our new home, to be a place of revolution, a place of transformation, a place where people's lives are turned around for the glory of God. I want it to be a place where people encounter the grace and power of God and are drawn into a revolutionary community of God-following people. Amen? Amen.